Please turn in your Bible over to Matthew chapter 3. Last week, we opened up Matthew chapter 3, and we covered the issue of, well, we covered many issues, one of them being the issue of repentance and what it means and what it doesn't mean. We do have, if you are wondering about it, because let me say this, if you believe repentance means to turn from your sin or be sorry for your sin, that is not what the Bible word means. That is what it has come to mean, and it's caused untold confusion. We do offer a booklet. It's called Repentance, Its Meaning and Application. We do have these in a resource center. You can get them for $2 each. Behold the Lamb of God today. Now, we will cover a little ground. We'll read through the verses that we covered last week on this issue. And I think as we continue through the chapter, you'll understand what repentance has to do with. And it's always having to do with context, folks, always context. And there is a context to it here in Matthew 3. John the Baptist shows up, or John the Baptizer. It says in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, repent. And we know from our study that word means a change of mind or change in your thinking. You need to change your thinking. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And of course, this is referring to John. And that's a quote from Isaiah. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loin. His meat was locusts and wild honey. It's what he ate. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. I had somebody comment on verse 4 this last week. They said, well, wait a minute, wasn't that against Jewish law to eat locusts, to eat insects? And the answer to that is no, it depends on what animals or creatures you're talking about. It was definitely acceptable according to the book of Leviticus. Now, if you're wondering where that is, just you got your phone or your iPad or whatever you do, do a word search on that and look up the word locust, and you'll find it, okay, in Leviticus. We won't do a study on that right now. But anyways, verses 5 and 6, what do we see? Well, in quick review, baptism is an outward testimony of an inward faith. All right, baptism is an identification. You are identifying yourself with something. We do it the same thing today in water baptism. We are identifying ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We are identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed to be identified with him. And that's what baptism is. It has to do with identification. And so the first thing we're going to look at today is this. Number one, we're going to look at the message of John. John's emphasis on repentance that we saw in verse 2 was a call for the Jewish people to stop trusting in their heritage and their law keeping and to trust in Jesus Christ instead as their Messiah. This is explained by numerous passages. We'll look at just a few of them in quick review this morning. So hold your place in Matthew. Turn with me to John chapter 1. You notice it says this. Now watch the words. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness. That's why he came, was to be a witness of Jesus Christ. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, Jesus, that all men through him, John, might believe. So what was the point of his life? The point of his life was to point people to Jesus Christ as the answer for how to be saved, how to go to heaven. And that is exactly what he did with his ministry. Paul talked about this. Go with me over to Acts chapter 19. And I know this is a little bit of review from last week. By the way, if you want more detailed information on verses 1 through 6, listen to last week's message that's online. But a lot of confusion about what John the Baptist preached. Here is the heart and soul of what John the Baptist preached. Now remember, this is the word of God. This is not my opinion. This is scripture. And it says in Acts 19:4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. What does that mean? Saying unto the people, here's the explanation with what the baptism of repentance was, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, there you go. That's what John's message was all about. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, now a lot of people don't know this is John the Baptist speaking in John chapter 3 at the end of the chapter here. And it says in verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. John is saying this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on him. You've heard me say it before, but it's true. What does a lost person have to do to end up in hell? The answer is nothing. Nothing. Lost people are already condemned. Okay? The wrath of God abides on them right now. The only way you can get out from under the wrath of God is to understand you're a sinner who cannot save yourself and to trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins in your place and paid for your sins so you don't have to, and that he rose from the grave. When you believe in him that he is God who has paid for your sins on the cross and come back from the dead, and you put your faith in him, the moment you do, you are not condemned. You have everlasting life, according to verse 36. Verse 36 is one of the clearest gospel verses in all of Scripture. And so this was the message. This was the message of John. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 10, and we're going to switch gears, and we're going to talk about the warning of John. So we've seen the message of John, but John here gives a warning in the text. And it says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, and now also, he's continuing on, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, a change of mind. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Remember, he's talking to people here. There were some in the crowd who were saved, and there are other people who were lost. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, it's unmistakable, verses 10 through 12 here, this is talking about the fire of judgment. There will be a judgment of fire. Now, in the context, and that's what you always have to do, because this passage raises some questions as people read through it to say, what is that talking about? What is that? Okay. Context, context, context. In the context, the trees that do not bring fruit would be referring to unbelieving Jews. Here, I believe, directed to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember, they were the ones who were the teachers who were teaching salvation by heritage, salvation by being a Jew, salvation by keeping the law. They needed to have a change of mind. This judgment, by the way, where it says they baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire is judgment. You might say, how do you know that's judgment? Well, chapter 3, verse 10, fire is judgment. Verse 12, unquenchable fire, that's judgment. There's no reason why verse 11, where it says fire, is not judgment. Right? Do we see that? This judgment, though, would happen at the end of the seven-year tribulation period when Jesus comes back to rule and reign in his kingdom. Now watch and look at the text closely, and let me show you what I believe, how this fits together. I believe the word and. Do you see it at the end of verse 11? Look at verse 11. Let's put that up. The word and at the end of verse 11, I believe, covers the entire church age, which is where we're living today, the church age, and the seven-year tribulation period. Now, why do I say that? Because you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. When did that take place? That took place on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's when the church age began, is on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Fire has to do with judgment. And I believe that judgment's referring to what takes place after. Remember this, folks. We are living in the church age today, okay? It was Jewish from the time of Abraham going on through Moses, okay, all of that. Jewish, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. God is not through with the Jew, by the way. The very fact they're in their land today proves God is not done with the Jew. And if anybody thinks the church replaced Israel, they are absolutely wrong, because you have not been reading your Bible, Romans 9, 10, and 11, 11 in particular, okay? God is going to be dealing directly with Israel. And by the way, he's already making that transition, isn't he, in the world in which we live. The church is getting ready to go home. We're ready to go see Jesus, but that'll take place before the seven-year tribulation period takes place. And so there's the church age, which began at Pentecost. It's been about 2,000 years. I think we're at the end of the church age. After the church age, the church is going to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We call that the rapture of the church. Then there will be the seven-year tribulation period, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. But the time of the tribulation, folks, is going to be the worst time in human history, according to what Jesus said. And it will be the worst time that the Jews have ever had. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, at the end of that period, there will be judgment. And we have recently, we did a series on the seven judgments of God. Do you remember that one? And one of those judgments was on the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. You can listen to that message if you want more explanation. But I think the baptized with the Holy Ghost refers to the beginning of the church age and refers to the time before the end of the tribulation, because there will be a judgment represented in fire here. There will be a judgment on unbelieving Israel at the end of the tribulation period. Now, you might say, well, did the people know what he's talking about here? No. As far as the church, no, because the church had not been explained at this point in time. It was a mystery, according to Ephesians chapter 3. So he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation, there will be a judgment of unbelieving Israel. Ezekiel 20 verses 37 through 38 bring this out, as well as there also be a judgment called the judgment of the nations, or the judgment of sheep and goats. And you find that in the later chapters of Matthew. So in review, we see, looking at what John was preaching, in review over last week and this week, we see the same great need that every one of us has. And listen, every one of us needs to pay attention to this. You may be visiting today. You may have been somebody who this is the only church you've ever known. And I'm glad you're here. But can I tell you this, friend? You still have the awesome responsibility to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. To know the gospel and not believe in Christ. Just because you know it doesn't make you saved. You have to believe it. You can know something. I know people teach evolution, but I don't believe evolution. You see what I'm saying? I don't trust it to be true. So what are these things that we have in common, that the great need that everyone has? Well, first, the need to recognize one's lost sinful condition. And by the way, looking back at what John said here in Matthew chapter 3, that makes sense, because he's emphasizing that. You cannot... we're lost. We all need a Savior, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all must understand that we are absolutely lost and unable to save ourselves. Well, I'll turn from all your sins. You can't turn from all your sins. It's like milk in a milk bottle. I'm turning from my... Well, it's inside. You need a payment for sin, not reformation. Quit trying to save yourself. Put your faith in Jesus, what he did for you. He'll save you. And he'll save you forever. Isn't that a wonderful way to go? It's the only way to go. We all must understand that we are absolutely lost and unable to save ourselves. Second, verses 5-7, the need to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. When we say that Jesus is the Savior, that brings with it the fact that he is the only Savior that there is. The only one. Not all roads, not all religions lead to heaven. People say, well, as long as you're sincere. No, sincerity is not a substitute for truth. Paul was very sincere before he got saved. But when he got saved, he understood he had been wrong. And by the way, he was a Pharisee. Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And of course, that name is Jesus. Jesus the Christ. I love the title. A lot of you remember Maxine Carlson. I love the way Maxine, whenever she talked about the Lord, she always said, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it had to all three words. Don't just say Jesus, don't just say Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, she had reverence for him. By the way, she has been enjoying his fellowship and worship for several years now. We're going to see Maxine and Wally when we get to heaven. Third, for those of us who believe, now listen, no doubt about it. For those of us who believe, we should live a life of good works. You might say, wait a minute, I thought you said you don't go to heaven by good works. No, we don't go to heaven by good works. Look back to Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 one more time. 7, 8, and 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, okay, fitting for the change of mind that you need to make. Because they were the propagators of legalism as a way of salvation. And you notice what it says in verse 19 or 9. And think not to say within yourselves. Do you see how that goes with verse 8? Repentance meaning a change of mind. Bring forth therefore fruits meet or fitting for repentance, that change of mind. And think not. Don't think wrongly. Think rightly. To say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know, people say today, you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? And the first thing out of their mouth is, yes, I believe I am. Why do you think you're going there? Well, you know, I was raised in it. My dad was a preacher. Well, you're going to heaven because your dad was a preacher? It's not what the Bible says. Or I've heard this one. I've talked to people who come visit our church, okay. They'll say, well, you going to heaven when you buy? Oh, I've been a Baptist all my life. I know this may insult some, but listen, there are no labels in heaven. None. The only name that matters in heaven is Jesus Christ. Now, listen, there are some wonderful, 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 wonderful Baptists, and I know many. But being a Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. Personal faith in Jesus Christ is what gets you to heaven. That goes for any other group as well. Okay, any other group. Or I was raised in a Christian home. Or I'm a good person. Or God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Actually, that is his requirement, is in his eyes, you have to be sinless. Oh, really? Yeah, Revelation says that not even one lie can get into heaven. Well, that kind of leaves us all out, right? Not me. Yes, it does. You just lied. What is John doing, okay? In verses 7 and 8, John challenges them to repent and believe, to have a change of mind, put their faith in Christ instead of themselves, as we have seen. And then, verse 8, show it in our lives, the way we live. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and verse 10. want you to see this. You know, we have up here on our platform, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. This is how you go to heaven. Grace. You're saved by grace, not by works, by grace. God's unmerited kindness, favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how you're saved. Okay, no, okay, I believe that. I trust Christ the Savior. Okay, now you're saved. Does God have anything more for you? Yes. If when you get saved, God doesn't take you to heaven right away, he has a life for you to live. And you should, emphasize the word should, you should, I should, live that life. That's why he leaves us here, is to bear fruit. It's not a requirement to being saved or staying saved. It's what God has chosen for us to do. But it's up to us to do it. We still have a free will. Notice verse 10, for we are his workmanship, the product made, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, there's the word, should walk in them. I like to emphasize that it doesn't say will, it doesn't say must. Oh, this is controversial today, what I'm just covering. We hear about it all the time. People confused, people arguing, all these things. Well, if you're saved, you will do. I said, how much? How much? This, that. Anyway, no, friend, the word is should. We should walk in them. Why? Because salvation's a gift. If God gives me the gift of eternal life and he says, now, if you don't behave yourself, I'm taking it back. It's not a gift. It's a contract. Okay. I'm paying for it then. I'm not accepting it as a gift. No, we should live for the Lord once we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Okay, let's move back. The things we need to recognize one's lost condition, sinful. We need to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Third, for the one who believes, the challenge is for us to bring forth fruit that should be the outgrowth of our salvation. It's always been God's will for the people of God ever since creation that we would bring glory to him. But number four, or D, the judgment that comes for those who do not trust Christ as Savior. Jesus was very, very firm in his language on this. Turn with me to John chapter 8. He's talking, by the way, to these Jewish leaders again. The entire life, once Jesus started his ministry, his entire life, he was followed. Once he got on the radar, so to speak, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay, and the scribes, he was followed. He was followed. His message was different than what they knew, and they were still holding on to their tradition and their religion as a way to get them to heaven. And this guy was saying, that's not what it is. Not only that, he was claiming to be God. And so they kept trying to trip him up, and you'll see that as we go through the Gospels. They kept trying to trip him up and to get him, so to speak. The most heated chapter, in my opinion, in all the Bible where this conflict is going on is John chapter 8. And Jesus said this to them in John 8, verse 24, I said, therefore, unto you, can you imagine saying this to the prime religious leaders his day? Here's what he says. Ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, literally, he is italicized, ye shall die in your sins. They knew what he was saying. I am was a name exclusively reviewed for the Lord God from the book of Exodus. I am that I am. They didn't like it. And that same I am says in Isaiah, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 43:11. There's judgment coming. There's judgment that comes for those who do not trust Christ as Savior. If you happen to be here today and maybe you're skeptical about Christianity, let me tell you, friend, you are on a very, very precarious point in your life. It is a slippery slope. You do not know how long you have to live. Jesus Christ came into the world to pay for your sins so you don't have to. And he did it and rose from the grave, but you must accept the payment he made. You must trust in him that he did that for you. It's only when you do that that he gives you everlasting life and you escape eternal judgment of fire. It's only then. Do you really believe that? Absolutely, I believe it. God in the flesh said it. He can't lie. It is true. This is serious. And this is why we have a ministry and we live our lives dedicated to proclaiming this message, because it's so important. Malachi 4:1 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Judgment is coming. And the context of Malachi is the day of the Lord, which includes that tribulation period and what comes after. Okay, we're going to switch gears towards the end of the chapter here. So far today, we've looked at the message of John. We've looked at the warning of John. Now we are going to look at the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. And listen carefully. You might say, why in the world did he need to be baptized? We'll answer that. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so for now, or allow it to be so for now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or then he allowed him. Now, why was Jesus baptized? Well, he tells us in the text, but let me try to explain what it means. It was to partially fulfill all righteousness. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, why does he have to fulfill all righteousness? He's already perfect. He's God in the flesh. Here it is. He had a mission and a ministry from the Father to fulfill. That was what he needed to fulfill. His mission and ministry that the Father gave him. Let me break this down. Jesus had a public ministry. Point A, Jesus had a public ministry of prophet, priest, and king. Here, he is being consecrated as priest. The Levitical law required that all priests, and we know he's our great high priest, according to Hebrews, we'll get to that in a minute. He is being consecrated, though, as priest here. The Levitical law required that all priests be consecrated when they begin to be about 30 years of age. Guess how old he is? 30 years of age. This was through washing and anointing. Keep that in mind. Washing, sounds a lot like baptism. And anointing, what does that mean? That's a kind of an approval. Keep watching. We see both in this passage. We see both the public washing here and then the anointing in verses 16 through 17. But before we get there, hold your place and go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. These are important, important verses for you to understand. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, it says this, "But Christ," verse 11, "but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come," notice he became a high priest, our high priest, "by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood," the Lamb of God, "by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He is our great high priest. Notice that the salvation he has created for us is eternal in nature. In other words, once you have it forever. So he shed his blood, and his blood was the satisfactory payment for our sin. Our King James Bible uses the word propitiation. It's a good word. It means the payment that satisfies. And he fulfilled that. And then the Father proved that he was satisfied because he raised him from the dead. So Jesus had a public ministry of prophet, priest, and king. But secondly, the Lord was identifying himself with sinners. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us." He had to become a man to be one of us, to be our substitute. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Look up here. This is you and me. This represents our sin. Here we are. We are all sinners. The Bible tells us God loves us, but he hates our sin. You cannot go to heaven with even one sin. That's why Jesus came. We couldn't save ourselves. Heaven's a perfect place. For us to get there, we have to be perfect in the eyes of God, sinless. All of our sin has to be gone. But this is how we come into the world. And if you die this way, you're lost forever. No second chances. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever. There's nothing we could do to work this sin off, because death is the only acceptable payment according to the Bible, not according to me, according to Scripture. So if there's nothing I can do to save myself, I need somebody to save me before I die with my sin. Yet I can't do it. So who's going to pay for my sin? Well, he'd have to be perfect and he'd have to be a man. There's only been one, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the only one who could satisfy as a substitute. This hand representing him, "For he," God, "hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You want the Old Testament version? Isaiah 53:6. Look up here. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus paid it so you don't have to. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus paid it so you don't have to. And when you trust in him that he paid for your sins and rose from the grave, he gives you everlasting life. He was the sinner's substitute. Baptism is an act of identification with that. I identify with that. I'm not ashamed to be identified with that. It is a picture of salvation through the work of Christ accomplished on Calvary. Now let's go back to Matthew 3, back to our text. And it says in verse 16, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens, by the way, you notice it's immersion. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So the Son of God saw the Spirit of God and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, the Lord was being confirmed in the people's eyes as the Son of God, the promised Messiah. By whom? God himself was saying, "This is the real deal. This is my Son. This is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah, the promised one." The Son, you notice in these two verses, we see the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. This is the first mention or manifestation of the Trinity in the entire New Testament, found in these two verses. Not only that, but let me say this, one of the last points here. His baptism was his presentation to Israel. His baptism was his presentation to Israel. John the Baptist makes this clear in the Gospel of John. Okay, and I want you to go there. We're going to close in John chapter 1. Turn there. Don't you find, and now I know it varies with different people, but don't you find there are certain portions of Scripture that make you emotional? It's not too wimpy for me to say, is it? Is that okay? I know it's okay. I don't care what you think. When I read these verses, I just feel like I'm transported back in time. And I may not see it exactly the way it really happened, but I have in my mind, I picture it. How awesome this is. Verse 29, here's John's take. "The next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, look at this next phrase, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you know how much theological insight there is in that statement? He knew he was the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, and what he would accomplish, he would take away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Whoa! That's a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. John was born before Jesus was born. John was in the womb before Jesus was in the womb. He says he was preferred before me. He was before me. That's recognizing who he is. And I knew him not, no, not physically, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Again, Jesus was approximately, according to Luke 3, Jesus was approximately 30 years old. Now, I know we covered a lot of ground, and I covered some details today in this. I hope you followed along, but it all comes down to this, as I've emphasized over and over today in the message. Question, have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? Have you done that? If you haven't, you need to do that. You need to do that. The main reason is because if you die without that, you'll be lost forever with no second chances. We'll go out purgatory. Purgatory is made up by those who believe in works for salvation. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. People who believe in purgatory believe this. Well, I'll go to purgatory because I'm not so bad, the way you live, that's your works. I'm not so bad to go to hell, but I'm not good enough yet to go to heaven. That's what purgatory is. So you kind of get refined in purgatory for a while, and then you get to the point where you can go to heaven. That's completely man-made. Actually, it's not only man-made, it's a money maker by man. That's how St. Peter's Basilica was built in Rome, on indulgence money. No, it's, you'll either believe, John the Baptist had it right in John 3:36. You either believe in Christ, if you do, you have everlasting life. If you don't, you won't see life, but you'll be lost in hell forever. I don't wish that for anybody. So please trust Christ today.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.